11. Jesus made this checkup for how precise everything that he'd done was. His timing was perfect. Before he ever got here, God already knew exactly when he would be born, where he would be, where he would go, how people would respond. No surprises with God. And there's none today, too. We know we're in the last days. We don't know how much longer we have. But I want to start here at this place because this was in the last few months of Jesus' ministry. He knew full well it would only be a few more months to go. And after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, we'll pick up the reading in chapter 11 of John, verse 53. A lot of people, when Lazarus was raised, they saw him dead, and they said, well, this time he stinketh. And they saw him come out with the grave clothes. The Pharisees saw it. The people saw it. And the Bible says that many believed and were changed. But then on the other hand, many did not believe, and they were even madder than ever. Don't ever expect the world to enjoy or be content with what God's doing for you, for me in these days. The more he does for us, the more they despise and hate. So those people that did not appreciate what Jesus had done, they knew he had raised Lazarus from dead. There wasn't no doubt about that. But they wanted to stop it. He was getting too much attention. So they went back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priest, and they all got counseled together. And then this council, they said, we've got to stop this man. So let's see what happens. Now, we realize that they can't stop what God's doing a bit more than they can today. But in John 11, verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. That's the only time that city is mentioned in the New Testament. It's in the wilderness country. And it is interesting that since Jesus knew full well he only had a few months left, he forsake trying to deal with the Jews, the religious system. They wasn't going to listen. But the most important thing that God has showed me out of this, he knew those disciples needed some more lessons, some more experience, some more togetherness. And in these last days, I believe that's what God wants us to do, to be with him more, to be able to understand more what we can do in times of despair, in times of destruction. So he took those disciples away from the religious crowd, away from civilization almost, and he went to that wilderness city. And there the Bible says he stayed with them. Let's go through that just a little bit, because in Luke chapter 13 through chapter 18, we see all the things that Jesus done during those days. Not all of them, because John says everything Jesus had been done had been written, every one of the books of the world. The world couldn't contain the books that should be written. But we see in Luke 13 through 18 some of the things that happened while he was either there in that city or after he stayed there a while, and we don't know how long. He went on and crossed the Jordan River and spent several days and did several miracles. Let's just review a little bit. Now, this is because he knows the disciples. Everything he did was for a reason. And he knew those disciples needed some more lessons, some more learning, some more experiences. Time with Jesus. So look at that. Let's look at that thought. Spending time with Jesus. Don't we think in these last days, before he comes, we need to know more about him, more about reaching the lost, more about communion with him. We just need to spend more time with Jesus in his word, in fellowship with him. So let's just briefly look at a few things now. He stayed in that village in Ephraim for a while. I don't know how long. That's in the wilderness, not too far from where the Mount of Temptation was. Then he goes down in the Jordan Valley and he crosses the Jordan River, and there he does several things. Let's look at three different things. Some lessons that he taught the disciples while he was there alone with them, because they need to spend time with him. They wouldn't have that much longer. And also Matthew chapter 19 and chapter 20 covers some of these things too. The lessons they learned, the cost of discipleship. Remember, if any man take up the cross, well, we need to learn that lesson. We learn that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but me. But now we take up the cross. There are some lessons we need to learn. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be something we can say, well, it's such a hardship. I never have one time in my life even thought, from the time I got saved, that I wish I'd never got saved. It didn't enter my mind. It's impossible to enter my mind, because this walk with Jesus, this learning, yeah, sometimes it's hard. I've heard people say, the old timers, I've heard people testify, and sometimes you hear things, and I've heard people say it's such a hard job to be a Christian. I disagree 100%. If you're saved, it's hard not to be a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, yeah, there's difficulties, there's problems along the way. But boy, compare that to the fact that if you're not a Christian, or if you're a Christian and you're not living Christ-like, that's what's hard. But if you and I desire, take that lesson that he taught about the cost of discipleship. And then he taught about temptations. There'll be temptations, but he taught about having faith and about having humility in all those temptations. Because when he teaches us something, the attitude that we have, the world is looking at us. And Christians are looking at us too. And the things we go through, he permits us to go through these trials, these temptations. And as we go through them, people are watching how we respond to them. And if we respond that Christ is in control, he's in charge of my life, and I don't know why he allowed this to happen, but he's right in doing it. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. And I realize that he's in charge of my life. So he taught those lessons and many, many more. I don't have time now. He's teaching those. Let's look what else he did in those the last few months of his disciples. Let's look at some lessons from parables. It's practical things that we know something about. He talked about the Great Supper, and they were bidden to the Last Supper. And people were making excuses. I can't go because I've married a wife, and I can't go because of this and that. So God is showing us that people ought to be about his business, particularly. Now, they did not have long to be with Jesus till he was going to be crucified. He told them that. They didn't understand it. But he knew they didn't have long. And there are no excuses. The Bible says, oh man, thou art without excuse. Try to make them all you want to. God's not going to listen to them. So this Great Supper that he is telling about in this parable, that people were bidden to it, but they didn't want to go. Well, there's going to be a Great Supper, and a lot of people out there, you and I know, are lost and undone and won't make the journey because they haven't surrendered their life. They haven't bowed their knees. They haven't confessed their sins. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ says, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And our job is to invite people to come to church, invite people to bow their knees before him. And excuses, excuses, excuses. The world does. But he is letting this lesson be taught to them, that they cannot make excuses. Neither can you. And in these last few months across, I believe he was across the Jordan now, he told that parable about the lost sheep, about the lost silver, and about the prodigal son we sang about. God's timing is so perfect. The Lord impressed me to allow and tell Brother Gunn that I wanted him to preach this morning. And I didn't know why, but I just know God said it. But then after I heard the message, the Lord is so wonderful that you gave him this message, and this message just kind of takes up where he left off. And we don't have long, and we need to depend upon him to start stirring us, moving us, equipping us. And he wants to, if we learn to be alone with him. Then he told about the unjust judge and the persistent woman. The judge wasn't listening to what the woman needed, but she was persistent. She kept on asking and kept on asking. And the Lord let us know, hey, sometimes we, Lord, would you do this? Lord, would you do that half-heartedly? He teaches us that put their heart in it. If you want someone saved, pour out your heart to the Lord, not just casually mention, oh, and by the way, say that one and say that one. So this parable he tells them, they need to know that. They won't have long with Jesus. And we need to know these things. Then talk about the laborers in the vineyard. He said the fields are white for the harvest. And boy, look around today in our city and every city you go in almost, the fields are white with the harvest. But he said there's a big problem. Very few laborers are willing to go. Parables that he taught the disciples in these last, but it was written down by Luke and by Matthew so that we also can learn these, because he knew we would need these for our learning in these last days. And then he talked about the unjust steward, the one that had been given 10 pounds, and I'm giving you talents. Go out and use those. You don't have long. How they were willing just to let it go and not take advantage. So I think today this message is for us to take advantage. The title of the message is taking advantage of a time we have left. Taking advantage of it. Brother Gunn said this morning, we need to make sure that we're in wholeheartedly. We don't have time to play around anymore, and these disciples sure didn't either. And then about healing. Remember, this was the time that the woman with the issue of blood came to Jesus. And she had tried everything else. But no one's ever been disappointed when they tried Jesus. So she went to him and touched the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. So we see lessons in these last days. We see parables in these last days. And we see healing. And the disciples were there all along. And we read it. And then he talked about in Luke chapter 14, 1 through 6, about the Sabbath day, healing on the Sabbath day. They were all caught up in the law says this, you can't do this. Sometimes we get stuck with that too, don't we? But all we have to do is learn, as Brother Gunn said this morning, to mind him and let the Lord Jesus Christ tell us what to do. And then I want to go farther. Because now, after these several months, the time's short before he has to go back to the cross. Now he's been over a few months across the Jordan River. And now he's headed back to Jerusalem. Must cross the Jordan River to get there. We're going to pick up the story now in Jericho. As he goes through Jericho, Matthew says that there were two blind men by the roadside, and Jesus healed them both. And then we're told in Mark and Luke, more specifically, they deal with one of those. It doesn't mean there's no controversy. There's no discrepancy. There were two. But now Mark and Luke talks about one of those. And I want to use that for our object lesson tonight. Let's look at the one, the scenes on the Jericho Road. Let's turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark's been silent. Scripture on everything that happened between the death of Lazarus and the raising of Lazarus and all the journeys out that he had done and all these miracles, all the lessons. But now he picks up about that journey on Jericho, back to Jericho. Let's look at some scenes on the Jericho Road. Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jericho. This is Jesus and his disciples. The last of those months, he has but a few days to get back because Calvary, the old rugged cross, the landmark far away. There's a time, there's a place, specific time. It must be the exact time that God had planned. And he knows how long he has. And the disciples now have learned a lot since he took them away from the religious crowd. He took them out to Ephraim in that wilderness country and on across the Jordan and did all these lessons, the miracles, and the healing. Now, one last time through Jericho. One last time for the citizens of Jericho to see Jesus. Oh, they need him. We'll never see him again because he won't pass that way anymore. Mark 10:46. Scenes on the Jericho Road. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thy son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What will that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said to him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And then Luke expounds a little bit more in Luke chapter 13. Listen to this, how he explains it in verse 36. He heard the multitude pass by. See, he couldn't see. He sat by the roadside. We're looking at the scene from the roadside in Jericho. There's a blind man. There's two, but we're only dealing with one in Luke and Mark. And he sat there begging. He hears a noise. Jesus is coming. And a large multitude of people are coming. And we don't know what and all they're saying, but they've heard about Jesus. Maybe some have seen Jesus. They know of his miracles. They know of the raising of Lazarus. And now the commotion, it's loud, and the blind man doesn't know what's going on unless someone tells him. So in Luke, he says he heard, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. The word Jesus, he couldn't see him. He didn't know what was going on. He was just a beggar sitting by the roadside. But when he heard that Jesus, he didn't know if he'd have another opportunity or not, but he knew he had this one. But he must act. He must cry out to Jesus. And from the abundance of his heart, listen what he says in Luke chapter 39. "And they which went before rebuked him." Oh, they didn't want him. See, they're not interested. The crowd, we're looking at the scene along the roadside, and they were there, the excitement of Jesus. But they did not have on their mind nor in their hearts that Jesus possibly, most probably could have healed this blind man. No doubt the crowd knew Bartimaeus, but they didn't want to be bothered. It shows you and I this day and time, we're in the crowds, we go with wherever you go, we go a lot of places. And there's people there, we don't know them all the time. But we realize and know many of them, in fact, most of them, are probably sinners. And they need Jesus. And we know he's coming soon, and we know we don't have long, and they don't have long. And so we don't want to go out and do anything to stir up the crowds or anything. But what we need to do is be praying for them. There is compassion that the crowd need to have. They were absent of the compassion. Now I wonder how many of us are absent of some compassion that we ought to have for lost souls. Because Bartimaeus was blind, he could not see. Well, they're blind in their sins and cannot see that they need the Savior. And our job is to pray for them to seek his face. But listen to what they did. they rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried much the more, "Thy son of David, have mercy on me." He was not going to be denied. Love the old song, "I will not be denied." When Jesus comes by and when conviction, or if I were a lost person, and I had one inkling of the conviction on my heart that I could get saved, and you can't get saved if you don't have that conviction, but if I were lost and had just a slight bit of conviction that I need the Lord, I would do what Bartimaeus is doing. "Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on me and save my lost soul." He didn't know that there was a package deal coming along. When he received the sight, he's going to receive something else. You see, a lot of times people get saved and they think they get saved for the right reason. They say because they've heard of hell, it's a real place. They want to go there. Most people don't. If you're smart, you don't want to go to hell. So they want to go to heaven. But it's a package deal. You see, when you go to heaven, remember the lesson he taught them? Count the cost. Take up the cross and follow me. When we get saved, we get salvation. We're headed home, but at the same time, we're soldiers of the cross. We're enlisted in the army. We're serving him. He's a master. He's Lord. And I'm a servant. Whatever he says, that's what I must do. And look at the package deal that he tells us in Luke. And I'm amazed that when Jesus heard, now he already knew Bartimaeus was there, but he wanted to hear him cry out to him. You see, Jesus comes and we have conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction on the heart. Then it's up to that individual if they say, "Lord, have mercy on me and save me." Conviction's already worked. Well, he's already been told that Jesus is passing by. And when he started crying out, Jesus was walking. The Bible says on the outside of the city, Jesus stood still. He will for any person that cries out to him. Jesus has time. Sometimes we're rushed. We don't have much time and we think we don't have time to get serious about the things of God. Sinners think they'll have another opportunity. But Jesus stood still. That's impressive to me. And commanded him to be brought to him. It was Jesus' desire that he would be brought to him because he wanted to make him whole. The next verse, verse 42. And Jesus said to him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." See, which reported in Mark that he's made whole, he can see, and he was. And now we're told it was a package deal. Thy faith has saved thee. Not only can you see physically, but you can see from the abundance of your heart. Why? Because he cried out to Jesus, and Jesus was willing to stop and listen and deal with him. And the scenes on the roadway now is that there was a lost soul along the roadway, and Jesus was so curious, so inviting, so desirous that he would be willing to cry out to him, that Jesus took the time. He'll take time for you. He will take time for any lost person that cries out to him. Let's look at this place now that Jesus is going through. Never be there again. It's worth spending just a little time on. Jericho means a place of fragrance. And when Jesus is around, obviously it's a place of fragrance. Aren't we proud that Jesus was with us tonight in the service? The songs that were sung, the testimonies that was given, the prayers that were prayed. Jesus is interested. He's passing by, but he stops. And he wants to commune with us, and he is. Jericho is 900 feet below sea level. It's a tropical place. Fragrance. Plenty of things that would be exciting because it's not like the rest of the country below sea level. You say, boy, you get sunburned down there. No, the lower you get away from the sun, the better it is. But it is hot there, no doubt. But all the fragrance, no wonder it's called a place of fragrance. And Jesus now is stopping to do business. The scene's from the roadway. But no, more important than that, there are lost souls on the roadway too. And Jesus' concern, as we're traveling this road to glory, and we're traveling the life that he has given us, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But along the journey of our pilgrimage, we're headed to heaven if you're saved. There's no turning back, no turning back. But as we're going and we're praising the Lord, let's take time and not be like these people were when someone's lost. That's more important than anything else. Worship is important. But to that individual that's lost, that's heaven or hell. That's death or life. And Jesus is interested not in the crowds only. He's passing through. He knows where he's going. He's going back to Jerusalem. But all along the sides of the road, there are people scattered out. And he's waiting for a cry of someone to say what Bartimaeus said, "Have mercy on me." And Jesus will stand still. Bartimaeus. It's the only time it's mentioned in the Bible. As I said, Jesus would never go back that way again. And his father is mentioned also. And it's the only time he's mentioned in the Bible. Sometimes you almost say like, God gives people one chance. Now, for a lot of people I've heard, he gives them many chances. The night he came to me, I was 12 years old. And I've told the story. All of you wasn't here. It'll help some of you. When I was 9 years old, my mother and I were walking prayer meeting. We had revival 2 weeks in the spring, 2 weeks in the fall, morning and night. It's about 2 miles from where we lived the church. So my dad was roofing the barn that day, and my brother, I guess. I got one brother. And my mom and I were walking to that morning revival. And I was 9 years old, and on the way, Mom's a wonderful woman. She's in heaven now. She meant the right thing for me, but I learned a lot from there. She started telling me I'm old enough to get saved. I wanted to be an obedient boy. I got a lot of problems, but obedience was not one of my problems. And she says, "You're old enough to get saved." And she talked all the way about salvation. It fell on deaf ears. You know why? I hadn't been convicted yet, but I didn't know that. And so the preacher preached. Don't know what he preached. And I'm sitting by Mom. She's crying. She turns to me and says, "Son, you need to get saved." Want to be obedient? I go to the altar. And I said before, if I stayed there a minute, I stayed there an hour doing nothing. The preacher said, "Do this, say this." And finally, I just got up and they said, "Now you need to be baptized." But let me tell you about when I got 12 years old. That's exciting. I was 12 years old, and the Holy Spirit came to me. Been in church all my life, but he, for the first time, convicted me and, "Son, you're lost." I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to go to Mom or to Dad. I just jumped up out of my seat. I ran to the altar and said, "Jesus, have mercy on me." He was waiting for me. He saved me. Wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm telling you, when conviction comes, act upon it. When you have a chance, Bartimaeus had one chance. Jesus would never go that way anymore. He was a soul by the roadside. Jesus comes to lost people. I believe the road to Jericho is a perfect picture of salvation. Because Jesus stopped and dealt with someone that was blind. If you're lost and undone, you're blinded in your sins. Blind people can't see. Jesus comes by. You don't have to be told about it. The presence of the Holy Ghost speaks so loud and clear. And then Jesus brings salvation. He went from being on the roadside begging. Because he needed food, he needed shelter. I don't know his family life. He had a father, that's all I know. Then after he got saved, look what the text said in verse 52. Mark chapter 10. And Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." And of course Luke says, "Thy faith has saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. sometimes I go back and look at specific thoughts, and I remember when Jesus touched someone, what's the first thing to do? Well, I remember the boy that was being buried and headed to the casket. And when Jesus spoke life to him, he spoke. And when Lazarus was given life again, he walked. And remember the lame man that was out by the pool of Bethesda? When he got saved, the first thing he did was make a beeline to the temple. I'm telling you, when he gets saved, the first thing you want to do, nobody won't have to tell you. You just want to follow Jesus in the way. He received the sight and followed Jesus in the way. And then look what happens. Verse 43 of chapter 18 of Luke. Not only does he rejoice and he's following Jesus, and I don't know how far he followed Jesus in the way. He may have went all the way to Jerusalem with him. I don't know. Doesn't matter. He was following Jesus. But now some other things happens too. In verse 43 of Luke chapter 18, immediately you receive a sight and follow him. Not only is he following Jesus, he is glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. See what happens when Jesus sees that soul by the wayside and that soul cries out for help and the Savior comes and gives salvation, heals them, and saves them. Brother John was preaching this morning. Starts a spontaneous reaction. When someone minds the Lord, that he's glorifying God. And pretty soon, the Bible says, and when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. One person crying out to God. Many more may have gotten saved, I don't know. But I know one that did. Blind Bartimaeus. He sought the Lord. He was on his way to be a beggar, probably would have been until the day he died. But Jesus came by and gave him life. Made him a follower of the Lord. Then other people responded. I told you before about being in church at Camp Zion one time, and for the first time I'd ever been around, a little lady started doing a holy dance. I'd heard about it. The whole place was filled with a fragrance. One person, Dr. Percy Ray, I knew it was of God. You could feel it. Brother Percy Ray said, let her alone. It's of God. And we need that because the fragrance was there. One person, minding God, a holy dance. She wasn't that tall. And she didn't plan it. She was sitting behind me and Sandra, and you heard that moaning. It's a groaning, the Holy Ghost groaning. And pretty soon, the fragrance, the whole service was changed because one person minded God. And you don't do it on your own. But when the flesh gets out of the way and the spirit takes control and God's moving in the right direction, and all he had to do is he heard that Jesus was passing by. He was determined. He would get saved, gloriously saved. You know the story of Jesus who was on to Jerusalem. And there he goes back to Lazarus' house. And they try to kill him. But during those months, he taught the disciples through the stories he told and the lessons he gave them about the parables. And the experiences they saw about the healing, they'll never get over it. They realize it more and more. And you and I have been in service a long time. We've seen God do marvelous works. We're still learning that Jesus stands still and beckons people to come to him. And when they come to him, he gloriously saves their life, changes their life. And then the rest of their life, they're giving God glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving. It's a package deal. Would you stand? Your head's bowed.